Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Hello, good morning. So I was praying to the Lord that I would like my sense of humor restored. Since my mother died, I couldn't really find anything to laugh about. I lost myself. I withdrew. So about 6 months ago, the Lord said to me, write your testimony. So as I wrote my testimony, I said, Lord, woo-wee, this is not funny. And he took me through some mighty, mighty pain barriers as I wrote my testimony. And I woke up one morning and I heard a voice speak to me. And it said, hun, you need to let go of resentment. I said, what resentment? Lord, what have I got in me? I marched into church that Sunday, and I said, I need prayer. God says I need to get rid of resentment. And I didn't want to hold that. It's ugly. So as I wrote my testimony, I realized that my resentment went back to when I was little, all the way through to now. And so, writing my testimony, I really got in touch with God. And I said, Lord, I want to write my testimony, but I want to put a sense of humor and a spin on this thing. Because laughter is beautiful. Amen. And my idea of success is not money. It's not power. It's if I can make you laugh, breathe, feel better about your day, lift you up in any way. That is my idea of success. So as I stand here in this garb, in this disguise, these are things that the Lord wanted me to share with you. I am nervous, but I am going to let him take over. Amen. So, the first thing is I believe all of us wear coats of paint. So if you'll visualize with me, yikes, these are coats of paint, one in which I will keep humility, because it is very humbling to get up here and bare your heart and your soul to people. So I'm going to share with you a poem that means a lot to me. These are my coats of paint, and this is my paintbrush. And it says, I will keep my brush with me wherever I may go, in case I need to cover up so the real me doesn't show. I'm so afraid to show you me, afraid of what you'll do, that you might laugh or say mean things. I'm afraid I might lose you. I'd like to remove all my paint coats to show you the real, true me. But I want you to try to understand. I need you to accept what you see. So if you'll be patient and close your eyes, I'll strip off my coats real slow. Please understand how much it hurts to let the real me show. Now my coats of paint are stripped off. I feel naked, bare, and cold. And if you still love me with all that you will see, you are a friend, pure as gold. I need to save my paintbrush, though, and hold it in my hand. I want to keep it handy in case somebody doesn't understand. So please protect me, my dear friend, and thanks for loving me, but please let me keep my paintbrush with me until I love me too. So I'm going to apologize. I grew up in a very politically incorrect home. So if things come across as politically incorrect, I'm sorry, but this is my life. So I was conceived in Valmy, Nevada. I was raised in population of Valmy in 2010 was 37. So my parents, when my mom was pregnant with me, they moved me to Paul, Idaho. They wanted me to get a grip on real city life. Population 1,300. So this is where I grew up. Roselia calls me Pollyanna because I'm so sheltered. And I grew up being very literal and gullible. I didn't know it. I thought that's the way life was. So when I started asking my parents where I came from, this was the answer that my dad gave to me. He said, well, wasn't a lot going on in Valmy, but the train rolled through at 3 a.m. It was too early to get up, too late to go back to sleep. That's how we got you. So I said to my mom, how did I come to be? She said, well, I took a chance on an Indian blanket and lost. So I'm thinking, you know, those squares that with the little things on there that they do for fundraisers, you write your name on a square. I'm thinking, Mama wrote her name on that square because she was trying to get an Indian blanket, but ended up with me, the booby prize. I was the last of four children, and I was a major whoops and a tag-along. So I am a both, baby of the family. And I was labeled that my whole life. My parents and us, my family invented words that I thought was absolutely normal till I enter the real world. People say to me, why do you call that that? Brazil nuts. I never realized that I was saying a derogatory term. I thought that's what they were called. Till someone said to me, ah, sail chop, why do you call them that? Well, what are they called? Brazil nuts. So anyway, I grew up thinking my family was normal. Far from it. My father was an alcoholic. He was verbally abusive, physical abusive. Not to me. I was the both. But I took my brunt of verbal abuse. My sisters hated me from the moment I was born, because now the world revolved around me like it was my choice. But I'm going to roll with it, you know, because I'm enjoying all this stuff. So one time I was sick, and when I first talked to Marty about bringing this testimony, I said, can we mention the word poop in our church sermon? He laughed and he said, we don't really advocate the Pope. I said, Marty, I didn't say Pope. I said poop. He said, well, I don't know. I said, poop is a part of everyday life. We all deal with it, whether it's dog, cat, animal, human. So when I was a little girl, I was sick with the flu. And this will tie in later, you'll see. And I broke wind. That is what we called it, breaking wind. And my mama said, did you break wind? I said, I think a little more happened than that, Mom. She said, oh, honey, you experienced an electric one. Me being literal, I'm weighing this out going, okay, electric, how does this happen? It occurred to me later in life what all these things meant. I mean, some of them I just figured out this past year. And that is a true story, people. As sure as I'm standing here, I was pondering why my family called the things that we called what we called them. In my household, we had open rafter ceilings that were beams. Me being the youngest one, I'm a watcher, and I still am. My mom absolutely hated hickeys, and I had two older sisters. Yep. So even it didn't matter, friend, relative, associate of a friend, if you showed up at my mama's breakfast table with a hickey, you got handed the broom. Because you got to sweep all those open rafters. My friend one morning, she said, look at this. It looks like fighter pilots. I said, you better cover that up. She said, no, these are pretty cool. She sat down at my mama's breakfast table. My mama said, Trina Joe, you get to finish breakfast and you get the broom. She looked at me and I said, I tried to tell you. You best cover that up. It didn't matter. You were all treated the same. One of my first memories of my sisters, my brother was 13 years older than me. My oldest sister was 10 years older than me. And my next sister was 7 years older than me. And one of my earliest memories with them is I was traveling down the road. Of course, they got forced to take me with them, which developed, let's say, some not so good reactions from them. So we're traveling down a road, and I've got a little hard Tootsie Roll candy, and I'm in a back seat. And I can't breathe, and I'm choking. And my sister closest to me in age turns around to my oldest sister. She's driving. She says, pull over. She's choking. Older sister says, let her die. My other sister's like, Mom will kill us dead. Pull over. She's like, let her die. I'm sitting in the back seat going, help me. You know, I can't talk, I can't. Finally, they pulled over and beat that candy out of me. Yes. And my oldest sister, she introduced me to drugs. She also taught me how to snow ski and water ski. But we get to the snow hill, and they have to stop the lift to let this girl on, because I am taking out everybody in my path to try to make it up there on that moving chair. So I get up on top, and she says, "Val, if you get going too fast, just fall over." I'm wearing a green puffer coat, okay, guys? This was back a long time ago. Nobody tells me how to get up with two sticks on my leg and all these things strapped on my feet. So I lay up there 6 hours trying to figure out how to get up. And she goes by, "Bye, Val." I finally figure out how to take those skis off, and I walk down that mountain. And I am madder than a wet hornet. I'm in the lodge, and I'm calming down. This guy says to me, "Was that you up there?" "Yeah." He said, "You laid there so long, I thought you were a patch of grass." So, well, why didn't you help me? "I just thought you'd make it." So, my dad was very family-oriented, but he was an abusive alcoholic who shot the house up with guns. Told me that, I don't know if any of you know what an Irish shillelagh is. Our neighbors brought one back from my parents as a souvenir. And my dad was in a drunken fit of rage, and he put that beer can on the table. And he hit that with that Irish shillelagh till it exploded. And he said, "This is what I'm going to do to your mama tonight while you sleep." Very early on, I learned how to pray, because I lived in fear. I was not afraid of the wrath of God. I was afraid of the wrath of Dad. I prayed for him 27 years. I was a snot-nosed kid that knew nothing about God. But I'm going to share with you the story of how I met God. To get up here and talk about yourself and the Word of God. I am going to keep this banner, but I am going to ask Miss Roselia to share, or Fred, to share the scripture on humility. This is the way I believe we should live.
Humility. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others."
So I'm going to keep the humility banner to remind me, my coat of paint, I should say, to remind me of what we are supposed to be. That instance of my dad pounding on an Irish shillelagh was just one. I watched him beat my brother. I watched him beat my mother. and I was really scared of my dad. And as a child, my mom decides that some of us, well, we need to learn what God is. So she sends me off to primary. Any of y'all know what primary is? Come on, Dale, you know what primary is. Give a shout out. So I'm going to primary. And this is not to bash any religion. This is my perception, people. Primary is founded upon the LDS religion. It's for children. Early on in my heart, I always believed there was a God. I never, ever questioned whether there was a God. It was just as sure as I'm standing here. Still to this day, I don't question whether there's a God. But so my mom forces us to go to primary, and my older siblings, they had to go to, what is that thing called? Pardon me? No, it was called the, anyway. So me, being the little rebel that I am, I would go into church chewing gum. You go sit in the back, you're chewing gum. You're being irreverent to Heavenly Father. I got a question, teacher. What's your question? Why are we learning more about Joseph Smith than Jesus Christ? Teacher says, we'll talk about that later after class. Early on, I'm thinking, there's something funky going on here. I'm here to learn about God. And I'm learning about Joseph Smith. Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine of Covenant, all this stuff. So, once they get a hold of you, they get a hold of you. And it's about my time to be baptized into the LDS church. I'm out at a friend's house. Her parents are devout Christians. Her mama says to me, she don't say, oh, don't you do that. She says to me, here, you want to find God, you look for him here. She hands me my first Bible. Good news for modern men. So I began to pray. I began to seek God as a child, bucking the whole system of the Mormons who encompassed me. My mama, she would stand behind her religion and profess her religion, but she was known as a Jack Mormon. Defend it, guard it. So here I am asking questions about this stuff that people don't even know why they're Mormon. Your granddad was Mormon, I'm Mormon. So, anyway, when my parents fought, they always told me to take a walk. So this night, I would take a walk and I would play at the school. School was directly behind our house. Big field, all the playground equipment you can imagine. But this night, I was long about 16 years old. I am a mile off the main road. It's about dusk. And I'm taking a drive. I come and see, my parents raised us so you get speeding tickets, it's your deal. You're paying for your insurance, your paying for everything that happens. We were raised to be workhorses. I had my first job when I was 13. Because if I wanted to dress like everyone else, I had to earn it. And my older siblings, they thought, we got a built-in babysitter. No, sir, I didn't like kids. I was the baby. I would rather mow your lawn, pull your weeds, get my work done, be on, rather than deal with your kids. So that I started my first job at 13. But this night I was about 15 or 16, and I'm driving a mile off the main road. Remember, this is a small farming community full of beet fields and potato fields. I'm approaching a four-way stop, so I slow down, and I can hear music like I've never heard a day in my life filtering out of this church. I'm thinking, wow, out here in the middle of nowhere. So I decide I'm going to pull in the parking lot, discreetly park, and listen. Never forget her name. Her name was Dottie. She comes out, she sees me in my car, and I'm thinking, I'm praying, I'm listening to the music. She said, "What you doing, honey?" I said, "I'm just listening to the music." "Well, come on inside." So, little Miss Dottie, I open my car door, and before I can escape, she's got her arm looped through mine, like this, walking me into this little brick building, nighttime, out in the middle of nowhere. I walk in there, and I say, "Oh, Lord, what have I got myself into? Hum, da la 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 dum 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 da. I'm Mormon. Here these people are hollering the Jesus. They're speaking in tongues. They're praying over people." And I feel this urge to run. So I gently start pulling to get away from Miss Dottie. She grabs me tighter. She grabs me so much tighter, I'm thinking, oh, I've heard about these people. What have I walked into? I've heard about these people. I'm thinking, I am the last American virgin. These people are Satanists. They are going to offer me as a sacrifice on the altar. And all I could do was think about running. But I started listening, paying attention. I felt something different, really different. I stayed. They invited me to come back. I thought, I didn't get in trouble not one time. I didn't get told to sit down, shut up, and fold your arms. And I sure didn't get told I was going to be a wife married to a man for the rest of eternity, giving birth to spirit people. That was no idea of heaven to me. I thought, this is bad. So, needless to say, I start hanging out with these people that are weird. They are so peculiar, so different, but yet I like them. I feel something. I am strongly intrigued. So I get saved. I'm not quite sure what it means, but I know I am different. My parents, because we were such a tight-knit family, they noticed a huge change in me. They thought that I had been abducted by Satanists because they no longer had to ask me to clean my room, take the garbage out, none of that. It was a done deal. I was going to church on Saturday night rather than going out and doing bad things. So they send my oldest sister to spy on me. She gets saved. So the lady, her name was Hazel, and she was from Texas. And I considered her to be my spiritual mama. Right after I got saved, nobody took me under their wing to tell me what I needed to do. Hazel says, "Honey, I'm going to Israel." And she left. So now I'm saying, where am I going to find more people like these, Lord? I no longer can sit there with my arms folded, staying quiet. I need to feel your spirit, your love. Well, I didn't find it. I didn't seek it hard enough. I got married for the first time in 1985. Yes, I'm divorced. And I know that some people hold that against other people. But what you need to know is you don't know. You do not know what that person went through. I struggled and I fought to save my marriage. I sought secular counseling. I sought spiritual counseling. I sought every prayer. I sought everything. We were married for 22 years. I was blessed with one biological son who is here today. He is my hero, along with a few others. But God knew that I would not be able to have more than one child, so He blessed me with more. I raised people, I raised kids. There were no blood relative. I took in his best friend. I became a mom of two teenage boys in 15 minutes. That was the easiest birth I ever gave, right there. Until this boy had more letters behind his name than you could shake a stick at, the one that I took in. I was in front of a judge more often than I'd like to even think of. The guy says to me, "Why are you shaking?" I said, I've never been in front of a judge before. He said, "You've done nothing wrong." Okay. So my new kid, he decides it's going to be really cool to break probation and all these things. And these boys were slick. They could work it over their probation officers. She ate right out of the palm of their hand. Cute, attractive young men. So I walk in one day and I say, Jacoby, put an ankle bracelet on that boy. He is not observing his curfews. He said, woo-wee, this is so cool. Look at that. I am just like my dad. His dad was in prison. His mama was dead from a motor vehicle accident. He was living with his stepdad, stepmom. His dad was an ex-felon who beat him. How could I say no? They tried me for everything that I was worth. But this was all before the monster entered the house. I like to make acronyms. My son and I, we had a very uninvited guest come to our home. And this was right after I had watched my niece's life be destroyed by meth. I'm at work one day. I receive a phone call. Annabelle, come quick, I need you. Okay. Tell my boss I gotta go, family emergency. Show up in my niece's driveway. Her house is surrounded by the police. I'm thinking, I don't want no part of this. I drive on by. Phone rings. Where are you going? I need you. Turn around, pull back in the driveway. I get out. The cops say, this is a terrible situation here. She is armed in the house. She's threatened to kill any one of us who walk through the door. They said, we can't let you go in. I said, I've got to go in. Your safety is our main issue. I said, I've got to go in. Maybe I can talk sense into her. So while I'm in her house, she wanted me to come by and assess her damage. Her hand was bleeding and she needed to go to the hospital. Why was her hand bleeding? She had taken on my brother, her father, his son, her brother. She had bashed vehicles. And there she was with a loaded gun across her lap. And she meant to kill anybody who walked through that door. So I went in and I said, listen, we got to get you help. Anyway, I kind of acted like a liaison. Told the cops to take her. They took her to the hospital. They had her checked out. I said, do not release her. She is a menace to society. Tall, beautiful, blonde girl that could talk her way out of anything. She was let out. So my son and I, we have this very uninvited guest enter our home. And people, unless you have lived with a crackhead, you have no idea. They'll steal from you and help you look all day long for what they've stolen. They don't know the truth if it bit them. They don't care about you. They only care about their next high. So during this time, my husband then, he started accusing me of things that I had never heard of. Man, woman, beast, and child. I was going to these parties under the roofs of Tupperware, and I was cheating on him. And I would tell him, and I was Christian, I was a believer. I may not have been operating truly and wholly the way I should have been. But I would tell him, stand me for before God right here, right now, today, and let him judge me for what you're accusing me of. I will walk away unblemished. So, the false accusations, they started and they became horrible. And it hurt. And it hurt bad. I took a new job because in 91, my husband was diagnosed with MS. Multiple sclerosis. I took a job hoping that I could be the breadwinner if something happened to him, God forbid. I took a job with this company that was all about family. Beautiful company. Beautiful, beautiful. I met my bestie, who's in the house today, there at that job. But this job required me to assist people with disabilities, help them maintain employment, or teach them everyday living skills. I hauled clients to and from. I was part of the community. Loved that job. But now I'm cheating with my clients. He stalked me. He ran me off the road. He put plants on our phone line. My son and I would say, "Hi, Dad, we know you're listening." And we were trying so desperately to get him help. Because to me, working with people with disabilities for 10 years, you cover the full gamut, mental, physical, both. He was displaying signs of psychosis, schizophrenia. So I'm running him around trying to get him help. I want to save this man. But I couldn't save him from the hooks the devil had in him. He wasn't willing. So he starts to accuse me of things that sends me into major panic attacks. Any of y'all had those? Where you vomit, you can't breathe. Well, they're awful. But what I learned was, with all of that stuff, the false accusations, God was going to take care of. I would not be held accountable for that.
False accusations, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is fashioned against Val shall succeed. And Val shall refute every tongue that rises against her in judgment. This is a heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication and Val's vindication is from me, declares the Lord.
Amen, huh? Amen. Any of you have ever been falsely accused?
I'll take that. This one.
So this coat of paint comes off. I am no longer under that. Because now I know JC's got my back. And yes, I've always referred to Jesus in layman's terms. Because in my life, Jesus is about reality. It's about relationship. It's not about religion. I've dealt with religious spirits my whole entire life. But this is about reality. My son's father would mock my belief in God. I could be volunteering at the food shelter. Where I went to church was a homeless mission. I've always preferred smaller bodies. But when I was organizing my father's house, the food, I was cheating on him. I never knew what I was supposed to do with this man. Everything I did was wrong. So, in the meantime, I am still praying for my family. In 2003, my son and I, we sit down and have a heart-to-heart talk. I have always considered him a wise soul. I have always respected him above, sometimes even God. So I know how important it is not to offend someone's spirit, right? When your spirit is offended, woo-wee, do you close down or what? You want nothing to do with that person. So we have a heart-to-heart talk. I say, son, Mama wants to know, have I offended your spirit? Shocked me when he said, yep, there's three things, Mom. Three things. Well, I better take care of that. So the Lord, so I said, what are they, son? He says, one, you gamble too much. I married into compulsive gamblers. I had the choice to say no, but I went along with it. It was fun for a while. My son said, two, you spend too much time with Dad. I said, what's the third? He said, Mama, are you going to put up with this guy? He doesn't deserve you. Get out before you get hurt. So God hates divorce. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm seeking counseling. The minister says to me, what are you waiting for? It's okay. So anyway, the divorce started. 2 years in court, we battled. Why? Because that's the way he wanted it. 2005, I'm giving the word at church. I'm having this inter-dialect with God. How many of you have ever told God what you are or aren't going to do? Does it ever work out in your favor? So my family comes to see me and I say, God, whatever you do, please do not put me down. I am not going down. I'm not going down. I am going to stand. Poop, down I went. Then I had to explain to them what it meant. Because I was a holy roller. They were not. So, at church, I had a on-the-job injury that required surgery. And I was on the worship team. We danced with these flags And we would travel with these revivals. And we would minister to people. I had a job that left me wounded and requiring surgery, the accident. I'm depressed. I'm going through a divorce after being with someone 22 years. But I'm still seeking God. And I have this injury. My mind's going south. I have this injury. The pastor at my church tells me, if you had enough faith, God would heal you. You could still dance for God if you had enough faith. Right then and there, I thought, who are you to tell me what kind of faith I have or don't have? My relationship is between me and God. So then I say to the other pastor of the church, would you mind coming to court with me and testify? My attorney has said that he's going to try to slander my character. This woman was 6'2". Men would be hard pressed to take care of her. I mean, she was tough. So she says to me, no, I can't come to court with you. That scares me. What? So I'm at court getting ready to go in to get my divorce granted. My mother comes up and hugs me and says, whatever you do, don't put your sister on the stand. She will fry you. She's always loved him more than you. So now I'm feeling loss of support from my church and my family. I'm sitting out the courtroom, waiting to go in, praying to God. And who do I see in my mind a vision of God? Jesus. He flings open the doors of that courtroom, and he goes right up there to the stand, and he pleads my case. And my divorce was granted that day after 2 years of battling. And it was Jesus who pled my case. He walked in, and he brought it. So, I'm diagnosed with major depression. My family tells me, we can't be around you. You're such a bummer. My church has basically kicked me in the teeth. I'm starting to question everything. Everything that I had ever thought was to be real. Then the Lord speaks to me. I said, Lord, I'm ranting and raving about the loss of family support, pastoral support, church support. And he says, Val, men are fallible. I am not. That's when I knew that I could only count on God in my life. Because every man, person I had ever loved had let me down in some way or another. So at that time, I started to backslide. But God told me that it was okay, that he would take care of me backslide. My father passed away in 2008. I sang at his bedside, people. I can't sing a lick. I can carry a tune in a paper bag, but that's about it. I'd sit by his bedside and I would sing praise and worship songs to my father. My father and my mother, they surrendered their hearts 2002 to God. My family now was all saved as the Lord had promised me. And I was the first one who stepped out and said, what you people are believing in is bunk. And I went through a lot for that. But when my father passed away, I sang at his bedside. And this is such a beautiful, amazing story, something you never envisioned growing up, that you will watch your parents take their last breath. Cross over. I am convinced, as sure as I'm standing here, that when we pass away, we are not alone. So I sat by my daddy's bedside, my son, my mom, my sister, we're all there. Today is the grand finale, and it was. I sat and I sang to him all day long. Because the nurse had told me prior to that, when you sing to your daddy, it helps him breathe. My sister said, how can you sing to him? He's dying. I'll do whatever it takes to ease his breath. So as I was reminding God of his word, sitting there praying and singing at his bedside, I felt the presence of the Lord come in behind me. Sorry. My sister was not well read. And I felt God come in through that door like I've never felt before. I seen these big hands lift my father. One, two, three. My sister is in a corner. She said, it's your fault Dad died. I said, no, I was just calling on the Lord. And she said, I know you did that thing you do. So anyway, she said, Val, I saw Jesus. I said, what did he look like? She said, I do not know. I could not see his face. Man cannot look upon the face of God. That Shekinah glory will lay you out. So I knew she had seen God, and I felt God. And at that moment, her faith was increased. It was a miracle. So I meet this girl at work. And I work hard to gain her trust. We're both empty nesters. We ain't got nothing better to do. Knock at the door Saturday morning, cleaning house, doing hobbies as a working woman. You have hobbies. Sweeping, mopping, cleaning, whatever. Knock at the door. I've been up slamming, jamming, and cramming since 7 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. I answer the door like this. I'm covered in sweat. She says, what are you doing? I said, what are you doing? She said, I come to see if you wanted to have coffee. I said, I'm cleaning up dead people. She said, you're what? I said, I've been cleaning up dead people for hours. Would you like to give me a hand? We'll get through this a lot faster. By now, she's going, what? What are your dead people? I said, you know those globs of dust that accumulate along your wall or something when you haven't vacuumed that? Those are dead people. She said, those are dust bunnies. I said, my mama always called them dead people. Why do you call them dust bunnies? She said, why do you call them dead people? there again, I was informed that what I knew to be normal and true was not. So I started a different job. I'm going to try to pick up the pace. It's running long, and I'm sorry. But this is for people who have been abused. I started a job, and this man, after my first husband had raped me, he had verbally assaulted me like you can't believe. 13 hours I would endure his torture in one session. So I start a new job because I'm thinking it's time to move on. Well, this new boss, he decides he's going to sexually harass me. And people, I went home every day wondering, why am I deserving this kind of treatment? Is it me? Am I provoking this? I am a very conservative dresser. Was then, still am. I questioned everything about me because of this man's torture. He sexually harassed me to the point of exposing himself, rub against me on his way by the copier. One day, a truck driver, I worked at a big trucking outfit, multi-million dollar company. I was in the office. Truck driver came in as I was physically running from this man, scared to death. So I began to document. 6 pages, a year and a half later, I finally had the courage to come forward. That man had stripped me of my self-confidence, my self-worth. He had his buddies from work calling me to try to get me on board with all whatever it was. But I was a plant there because I was honest. Money was being stolen. And they knew that I would be honest. But this man took part of me. A single woman. You put up with a lot of things because you need that income. Where I come from, minimum wage is not enough to live on. And I had a good paying job for that area. So I put up with a bunch of crap. And in one of our women's Bible studies, I had mentioned that my sister was coming. She always made me feel like I was crap, never good enough, on and on. My sister came after they settled. She asked for forgiveness. They prayed on Thursday night. Friday afternoon, she had asked for forgiveness and wept. I began to heal. And the reason why I'm sharing these things for you guys, it's not for me. I would just as soon keep it buried and not let you know. But it is for if you're going through it, if you've been through it, and you don't know how to deal with it, I am here for you. I will pray for you. I will hug you. I will walk with you. So my son is running amok. I say, God, you gave him to me. I'm giving him back. Take hold of his life. Do what you got to do. And I left it. Hardest thing I ever did. I meet Rob. Dating website people. And there again, that made me hate men even more. But he was a good guy. My son has a chat with me, and he said, Mama, when are you going to stop introducing him as your friend? Don't screw this up. He's a nice guy, Mom. I had a tendency of screwing everything up. But I had walked through so many things alone that it was hard for me to accept someone who loved and cared for me. Our first date, I was way off, Kay. I got falling down stupid drunk, guys. Falling down, that is not my character. Not at all. So now my family just has to rub that dead horse in every time I see him. So the next time we have a date, I tell him every issue that's wrong with me. Depression, my physical limitations. And why I say this is because I've had back surgeries, I've had knee surgeries. There are some things, I believe God can fix anything. But there are some reasons that he doesn't. And I prayed for the gift of compassion. And I believe that that is why I have issues, just like the rest of you, so that I can have compassion. Well, I'm not going to rant and rave on. It's a lot. So in 2015, my mom passed away. Best friend. That one almost killed me. I gave up faith and hope in people completely. But I never gave up faith in God. I had never been so grief-stricken. I was with her when she took her last breath. And I loved her. But you know what? From glory to glory, no one is going to make it out of this life alive. It's whether we choose to know where we're going or we can hope that we might get there. I choose to know where I'm going. So I meet Rob and I put him through the ringer. I am not going to get sucker punched again. I feed him to my family. He is so shy and he's so reserved that I feed him to him. I take him out, introduce him to him, and I leave. Have your way with him, guys. See if he comes out alive. He did. My brother, redneck, through and through, he says, "Is that guy got a speech impediment or no, a speech impairment?" So in my mind, I'm thinking, did you mean an impairment or an impediment or what? I said, no, he doesn't have a speech problem. He's from Maine. They all forget the I's. My grandson meets Rob for the first time, and I say, honey, this is Grandma's friend. That's Papa. Rob says, your grandson is so much smarter than you. There are a lot of people among you and that I know of that absolutely hate organized religion. And the reason why is because people. Do we want to be a church that is an organized religion? Or do we want to let God operate the way that he wants to? I believe that God wants to pour his spirit out. I believe. As I finish talking, could I have my volunteers come up, please? I've got a demonstration of a vision that God gave me, and I believe that this is the way he wants his unity of his bride. Front and center, Frederick. So we're praying in the women's Bible study because I go in there with a heavy heart after my son had told me. He relieved me of my guilt and shame. Told me that nothing I could have done could have saved our family from what we went through. That I was of no fault. So I go into Bible study. I'm saying, God, I'm not gonna participate today. God said, oh, yes, you are. So he gave me this vision, and if I can have you put your hand on his shoulder and stretch this one out. Same. Rob? Hey, hey. Stretch your arm out. So visualize with me, guys, that there is a person on the other end of our hand. This is the body, the bride of Christ. We are supposed to be connected. We are supposed to be. God showed me with conduit. I don't know why he chose conduit, but I'm using people. That we're all connected. That we need to be strong. That we need to be a unity. All for him. That when someone asks me to pray for them, I'm honored. But I don't know what you're going through. We don't share. And we should. Because then it creates a closeness. Can you guys see the vision that God gave me here? Come on. And guess where he is? He is sitting on the throne up here. And this conduit runs, goes up, straight to his throne room. Right where he is. That's the vision that he gave me. And in these women's Bible studies, you guys can sit down, thank you. He brought me through a lot of things. I realized Rob wasn't saved. That was one of the first questions I asked. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you... Because I wasn't going to get sucker punched again. I realize he's not saved, and I say, Lord, please not again. You deal with it. He brings me out here to church. I tell him I want to start finding a church body. Run into Miss Carol. She tells me of a Bible study. I join. I like it. I look out. I don't see solid friendships being born. I don't see solid connections happening. I talk to a couple of the sisters, and I ask them why. Because people are here for the mind. Transient is the exact words they used. How sad is that? How sad is that? That we hold people at an arm's length. Because we never know when they're going to move on. We're supposed to love one another, greet each other with a holy kiss, and know each other. We're not supposed to play church on Sunday. We're supposed to be church. So I see these things happening, and I'm like, Lord, I want to be involved with these people I love and I care about them. It was very hard for me to step out and introduce myself to you guys. Because we all have insecurities. We all wear coats of paint. We all. But we need to step out so that we can be one in spirit for God. It don't matter what Samuel thinks. In the end, it matters what God thinks. And we need to bind together if we're going to be able to stand against the devil. When people call and ask me to pray, I'm honored. When people text me and ask me to pray, I'm honored. The time of lip service is done. It's over. With, I love you, I love you, I love you, till you do something wrong. Then your church is going to kick you to the curb. That's what happened to me. I don't want to be that. I want to show people really Jesus for who he is, what he is. I don't want to be lip service, because people turn their hearts and minds away from God when we play church, when we keep it real and let them know that we're no better. We are no better. So I'm going to go ahead and end this. It's been long. I'm very sorry. Somebody could please read "The Unity of God's Bride" is what I see. That how he wants his body to be. And then we're going to play the Raybould song, "The Altar." And if any of you want prayer, any of you want to surrender anything that's going on, hey, I got stuff to give up to. I'm not perfect, and I'll never tell you that I am. But I do want to be there for anyone who I may be able to help with my adventures through this life.
Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, unity in the body of Christ. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your altar, Lord. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your redemption, Lord. We all come with our past and our hurts and this thing we call life, Lord, but the most amazing thing is we can go through it with you, Father God. I pray right now, be with us, Lord. Help us to identify those hurts, those pains, things that we can root out, Lord, and offer to you right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We're just going to open the altar up, and well, there will be some people up here for prayer. We're just going to repeat that song, but you guys are dismissed. If you want to come up, you guys can. Go love in the name of Jesus.
Some are fighting battles and they're struggling.